Father, as we come before you today to look at your word, I pray that you'd speak to each one of us, fill us afresh with your spirit, touch our innermost being, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Can I read to you this morning, and I'm from the old school, and I didn't get the scripture done in time to go on the screen. So I come from the old times when everybody used to bring their Bible with them to church. So if you have a Bible, open up to Leviticus, if you would, please. We'll have the heading on, yeah. Leviticus chapter 1, and I'm going to read just the first 9 verses. If you haven't got your Bible, just listen. I'll read slowly, particularly for those whose English is a second language. Then the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man of you brings any offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of animals from the herd or the flock. If this offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it, a male, without defect. He shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, that it may be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf. And he shall slay the young bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall offer up the blood and sprinkle the blood around the altar that is at the doorway of the tent of meeting. He shall then skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces, and the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces of the head and the suet over the wood which is on the fire that is on the altar. Its entrails, however, and its legs shall be washed with water, and the priests shall offer up in smoke all of it on the altar for burnt offerings, an offering, listen to this, by fire, of a soothing aroma unto the Lord." You probably noticed I read in a different version. I've carried this and I've preached about 350 sermons out of the NASB, and so it's close to me. And what's more, it's bigger print and I can read it better. But I wonder, when you first saw that go on the screen this morning, you found out that we were going to be talking about the book of Leviticus, what was your first reaction? For some of you who are new Christians, perhaps it was, "Well, where's that? Where can I find the book of Leviticus?" For others, you might have possibly been saying to yourself, "What can we possibly understand from all those rituals, all those laws and things that come out in the book of Leviticus, all those regulations?" How many of you this year have tried to read the book of Leviticus? How many of you have given up? It's time for confessions this morning. Come on, own up. No, don't. Well, by the time I'm finished today, we finish together today, I hope and I pray that there will be more understanding and that this book will take on a different meaning for you. In some ways, and I hesitate to say this, because whenever I'm up here and I bring Marilyn into my illustrations, I get a glare. I've got it right now. But in some ways, this book of Leviticus and its regulations and how difficult it seems is like Marilyn and rugby league. Marilyn, for those of you that don't know, Marilyn's my wife, and she just greeted you earlier on. And she knew nothing about rugby league until recently, when we sat together and watched one of the State of Origin games. And as the game was going on, I'm trying to explain all the differences between rugby league and rugby union, because being a Kiwi, she knows all about rugby union. And I began to explain to her. And when she understood what was happening in the game, she began to enjoy it a little bit more. Now, please, if you talk to her, she'll say she doesn't like it. It's a little bit more than it used to be. All right? At least now, on occasions, and not very often, she can sit with me and watch a rugby league game and enjoy it. I hope. I cannot honestly say she's a strong fan of the game, but at least she can enjoy it at times. And I hope, my hope this morning is that when you read Leviticus, it becomes enjoyable to you. Now, Leviticus is the third book in the Old Testament, and it comes after Exodus and before Numbers. Now, in the book of Exodus, that's prior to Leviticus, the Lord gives instructions for his people to build a tabernacle and a place where people could gather together to worship. Now, in Leviticus, God outlines to his people the regulations for ceremonial cleanliness, the moral laws and the holy days and so on and so forth. And in doing so, the Lord himself, from time to time, highlights through this book, in fact all the way through, to his servant Moses, the themes of worship and holiness. The holiness of God and the holiness of man. In fact, if we look at Leviticus, spiritual holiness is symbolized in this book by physical perfection. You see, all of the offerings are supposed to be spot on and and perfect, without blemish, without deformity. All the grain that's spoken of in their offering, in the offerings, should be good. It's all to be perfect. The priests are to be cleansed and so on, without any blemishes. It talks about the skin having to be clean and so on. And so throughout this book, spiritual holiness is symbolized by physical perfection. In fact, when you look also at holiness in the book, in chapter 11 and verse 44, God says, be holy, for the Lord your God is holy. To be holy is to be set apart. Can you read that? It's very small. Come out very small, isn't it? Good. God is holy. He is set apart from all things. He is set apart from sin. And in chapter 11, he says to his people, he says to you and I, be holy, be set apart from sin, be set apart unto God. And so with those few thoughts in mind, let's look at the first few verses in the full knowledge of the reality that it is God Almighty that is speaking to Moses right here, to the Jews at the time, and of course to us today. And as we do, let's ask ourselves, what does it mean? What can I learn from these few verses? What is the Holy Spirit saying to me personally through these verses that will move my soul? Because when we look at God's Word, I don't know about you, but when I look at God's Word, that's what I want to happen. I want the Lord to touch me. Yeah? You could spend a whole 3 or 4 months just looking at those first 9 verses. But there's just a few lessons this morning, in fact 3 of them, that I want us to notice. The first thing worthy of our attention today is to note just who is communicating with Moses. El Shaddai. The Hebrew name for God. God Almighty. The one who spoke everything into existence. the one who had rescued his people from captivity with the Egyptians. The one who mixed my DNA to make us quite unique from each other. Think about that for a moment. God Almighty is speaking to Moses. And from God's DNA you were made. And you were made very unique. Look at the person next to you. Go on, look at the person. You are unique. Some of you might be saying, well, thank goodness there's only one of them. But no, but seriously, God has made you unique. Now, in the lead up to this time, we see in these verses that we read in Leviticus, God spoke with Moses even from that time that most of you know, in the burning bush way back in Exodus. And he appeared in the burning bush. And it's the very same El Shaddai, or Almighty God, that's now speaking to Moses once again outside the tent of meeting. And I want you for a moment to put yourself in Moses' position. Just for a moment, think about, it's me there, I'm there. The Israelites had not long left Egypt, and were in the desert, being led by God, and they had the pillar of fire at night to lead them in the darkness, and the pillar of cloud during the day to lead them and protect them. And they tell us that the crossing of the Red Sea on dry land was crossed by nearly 2.5 million people. The Bible tells us there were over 600,000 men alone. And then you have all the women and the children and the servants. They reckon about 2.5 million. In the desert, God provided that pillar of cloud and he led them, and the pillar of fire, and he led them to Sinai. And it was here at the tent of meeting, after all those mighty things that God had done since the day of the burning bush, and I'm not going to go through all those now, but the miraculous story of how they escaped from Egypt, all those things that God had done right up until this point, it was God, El Shaddai, God Almighty, who was speaking with Moses. And this morning, I don't want us to skip over that. I don't want us to just read it and say, oh, then the Lord called Moses. The Lord mentioned here, as I said, is El Shaddai. And he was revered by the Israelites. I'm so glad that we thank you, Kenneth, for that song, I Stand in Awe of You. The name of God to the Jews was, they couldn't mention it. There was such awe there. And so, if you remember in John's Gospel, chapter 8, where Jesus is talking to the leaders, it's El Shaddai, the name that they couldn't mention, that Jesus is referring to when he says, I am. I am. The Jewish leaders, even in Jesus' day, still couldn't speak out that name out loud. And so Jesus used a small substitute word that they would understand who it was. It was the same God that spoke with Moses. So don't ever skip over. Let me encourage you. When you read God's word and it says God spoke, don't skip over it. Don't skip over it. Now, as God speaks with Moses in these few verses in chapter 1, he's outlining just how to worship in holiness. how those set apart, that's in our day, all those who love and know Jesus, who are set apart from sin, all those who are holy, he's explaining how we should worship. God communicated details directly with Moses when they were alone. You know, nobody else was with Moses at the entrance to the tent of the meeting. No one else was with Moses at the burning bush. Just him and God. Yeah? The crowd wasn't there with them. There was no TV, no computers, no music on your iPods, no mobile phones, no Skype. Sorry, Roger, you can't use Skype. No football, no AFL, nothing. Absolutely nothing. This time, when Moses heard from God, was intimate. God Almighty was, and listen to this, God Almighty was entrusting his plans for a relationship with his creation that would last for eternity with Moses. Entrusting all of those plans with Moses. Leviticus tells you all about that. So what can we learn from this? I think it's quite simple. Nothing complicated about today's message, even though Leviticus might seem that way. If God said it, we ought to take notice of it, right? Any amens? Amen. If God said it, we should take notice of it. In Leviticus alone, the phrase God spoke with Moses appears over 50 times. 50 times. Better take in the next 27 chapters. We'd better take notice of it. And you may say, oh, but we can't understand it. It's a whole lot of rules and regulations. It's not. Like my wife Marilyn and rugby league. And I'm serious. I know it's funny, but I'm serious. If when we open our Bible to Leviticus, like Marilyn with the rugby league, we sit, we watch, we learn, we listen, and we enjoy. Let me encourage you to read Leviticus like that today. If you do nothing else today, find a quiet place, open your Bible up to Leviticus, and start reading. Listen to God. The second thing we should notice in these verses is just what exactly is God communicating to Moses. He's communicating a specific for worship. Namely, in these verses that mention offerings. The message starts here in chapter 1 and goes on for the next 27 chapters. Bring an offering, make an offering, present an offering, and so on and so forth. Right through Leviticus, we are encouraged to continue to offer to God. The specific here is worship through offerings. The Hebrew word here for offerings means to bring God a gift, to bring to God a gift. Now, why would God, who made everything, who knows everything, and is omnipresent, that is, he's everywhere at the same time, why would this God want something from you and I? What would he need that we could give him? Have you ever wondered what to get a loved one for their birthday or for Christmas? That's if you bother doing that. I won't ask who does. But sometimes in our society we wonder, oh, what can I get my wife? What can I get my husband or my loved one? He's got plenty of handkerchiefs. He's got plenty of socks. I bought him a tie last year. What else can I get him? Or if it's a female, oh, I'd love to buy the... Oh, she's got the expensive perfume anyway, and what's more, I can't afford to buy the real McCoy. I can only buy the imitation. Chocolates are not good for you. Flowers die after a couple of days. And last year I bought her a silk scarf and she hasn't worn it yet. Do you ever think like that? No. Oh. He doesn't bother buying anything. Oh. It's the same when we're giving to God. He already has everything. Everything that you can think of, God has. But wait, does He have everything? Does He have your heart? Does He have your time? Your service? Does He have your mind? Romans tells us about that. Your thoughts, your very life. Let me ask you all a question. And you don't have to answer this out loud. Again, I've got a big... Oh, there's a clock up there. It's 11:10. Most of you have been up for quite a few hours today. Some more than others, I guess. You don't have to fess up if you got out of bed and rushed straight here. But we've been up for a few hours. You've been singing worship songs, thanks to Kenneth and the team, which was fantastic. Thank you. All about God. And the question is this. Today, what have I given to God? Either something that He already has, which is good, or something He doesn't have, which is even better. It's fantastic. What is it for each of us today? Let's notice thirdly that the gift we bring to God in worship is to be the best, and it's to be acceptable. The offering mentioned throughout Leviticus are all offerings, all through the book of Leviticus, are all the best. There's nothing substandard. They are all to be perfect, and wait for it, acceptable to God. Acceptable to the Lord. Now what's all that about? Are we going to bring a couple of animals next week, a lamb and a goat, and get the deacons to make a concrete block in the middle of the car park and set up an altar and slaughter the animals and dedicate them to the Lord? Of course not. Don't do that anymore. Things have changed, but you know, the spiritual truth through those sacrifices has not changed. Let me explain. Back in the days of Jesus, they didn't have banks. Or back in the, even go back to the times of in Leviticus, there were no banks, and if you wanted to buy a dove or some grain to make your offering, you just got together what was valuable for yourself, and you purchased it with either a few coins or whatever they used to barter with. Okay, and then later on, rich men and leaders began keeping your money. So if I wanted to start saving some money, And I trusted Doreen. I would go and give my money to Doreen and she would keep it for me. And then when I wanted to buy a dove to sacrifice, I'd go and get the money from Doreen and so on. And so it went through. Everything kept changing. And then we got the very primitive banks. Oh, in fact, some of our banks are still primitive. But where you had to take your money and into the bank and deposit it, and every time you wanted to get some out, you'd go and withdraw it. That still happens today. But generally today, not all the time, generally most of our banking is done through our computers or mobile phones. See, things have changed. Your transactions are done electronically on your computer today, mostly. The physical and the practical aspects have changed since way back in Moses' days. But what hasn't changed is the way you and I use our money. That hasn't changed. And the principle here is this, that changing methods do not extinguish core values and truth. The methods are different now, but the truth and the spiritual truth that we get from reading Leviticus is still the same. The method in Leviticus was to slaughter, or the slaughter of perfect animals, or the offering of the best grain. The truth then was this. When they were doing that, the truth was this. The offering or gift was of such quality that it was acceptable to a holy God. Second best would have been okay if God wasn't holy. But God is holy. Methods today are very different. Also, the gifts are not the same. But you know what? The offering and the gifts still need to be the best, acceptable to God, who is holy. In verse 9, if you've got your Bible with you, there's a phrase that says, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. The burnt offering was so good that it pleased and totally satisfied our God. What about your offerings when you worship? Mine as well. Last week I opened the refrigerator door in our kitchen. Whoo! The smell almost knocked me back. And when I went searching down in the drawers below, I found some rotten vegetables. Who's done that? Nobody? Oh. Maybe we don't keep our fridge as clean as we should. But oh man, it was awful. It was really bad. And so I got together and I cleaned it all out and pulled the drawers out, threw the old stuff out, washed the things out, and then I got some Air Wick and I sprayed the kitchen. Oh, it smelt good. But an hour later, I went back into the kitchen and the air spray had dissipated and I could still smell the rotten food. You understand what I'm saying? Then later on that day, I went downstairs to where my father-in-law, Marilyn's father, lives downstairs on his own. He's completely independent, and he was baking some bread. Oh, now that was a sweet aroma. You know the smell of baking bread? By the way, if you want to sell your house, when people are coming to look at it, bake some bread and brew some coffee. The aroma is fantastic. Are your offerings, my offerings, acceptable to our God who is holy? Or do you make offerings and then quickly try to sweeten them with an air wick, thinking that God doesn't know? Today my purpose has been to encourage you to read the book of Leviticus. And hopefully with a new understanding of exactly what God is saying to us through that book. Let me encourage you to do that. And here are just a few helps as we go along. And the first one is not just Leviticus, but any time you open up God's Word, before you do, find yourself a comfortable place and look out the window. Look at everything out there. If it's at night, look at the stars. You can see the trees out here today, the birds, the sky, everything that's been created by God. Look at the beauty of God's creation and say to yourself as you begin to read Leviticus, the Holy One, the one who is set apart, that created all of this that I can see, is the very one who wants to speak to me right now. That's always a good way to start reading your Bible. Leviticus in particular. Second, in this quiet place, or in this place quiet enough for me to be able to hear God, you know, is it a quiet place, in other words? Can I hear what God is saying to me through His Word? Can I sit, read, listen, learn, and enjoy, just as Moses did? Thirdly, and I want us to really ponder this question, what can I bring to the Lord as my gift to Him that He doesn't already have? Fourthly, am I offering my best? Will it be a sweet aroma to the Lord? Now, there's been much said about worship over the years, how we do it, when we do it, singing together, what we sing, and often what we should achieve by worship. The answer is found in Leviticus. It's all about God, Him alone. And I'm so glad that our pastor's teaching on the fourfold gospel, Jesus only. Leviticus is all about God. Our lives should be all about God. I think we'll just pray now. Said all I want to say. Father, we're so thankful that You've given us a blueprint on how to worship. And Lord, my simple prayer today for my brothers and sisters is that we will draw close to You, that we will hear Your voice speak, that we will understand. And Lord, that because of who You are, our enjoyment of Your Word will be even greater than it has been previously. And so, Father, help us all to understand. Fill us afresh, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.